Over the past 6 weeks, ever since Ash Wednesday, we've had a series of first-person messages on Wednesday evening under the theme, People Who Met Jesus. And these were people who encountered Jesus, one-time encounter for all of them, I think. Some of them were looking for Jesus, some of them weren't looking for Jesus, and he interrupted their lives. But for each one of them, it was a life-changing encounter. We followed that up this morning with Thomas, who I said at the time wasn't with us because I couldn't get him out of bed. Well, not only did I not get him out of bed, but I didn't record his message either. So nobody's going to know, other than those who were here this morning, what Thomas would have said. But what we talked about this morning took place the week after Jesus was raised. You remember the story that Jesus came that evening, resurrection evening, to the disciples, and they were all there except for Thomas. And afterwards, they all said to Thomas, Jesus is risen, we've seen him. And Thomas said, unless I see him with my eyes and my hands touch the holes in his body, I won't believe. And then it was the following week that Jesus met Thomas and offered his hands and his side. And Thomas made his declaration of faith, my Lord and my God. Today we're going to step back in time just a little bit to the resurrection morning, that first Sunday morning when there was a lot of confusion at the tomb and as a result of the empty tomb. We're going to read about it in John's Gospel, the beginning of the 20th chapter, starting at the first verse. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they had not understood the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care of him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. They were there, and they almost missed it. They were there. Mary, The other Gospels tell us there were other women with her. Peter and John. In a tribute to youth, the young disciple John, probably the youngest of the disciples, perhaps only 17 or 20 years old at the time, outran the older Peter, who's probably in his 30s at least. They were there. I mentioned at the early service this morning that sometimes when I have trouble getting to sleep, or sometimes if I wake up in the middle of the night, I play a little game with myself. I go back to the days when I was a kid watching Rocky and Bullwinkle, and I imagine I'm with Mr. Peabody in his Wayback Machine. And I pick a time and I pick a place. My favorite place is the Isle of Patmos. I'd love to have been there when John received the revelation. I'd love to know what John looked like. If he was in a trance, if he was sleeping, if it all happened in an instant and I wouldn't have even known, or if maybe he was bodily taken into heaven. I'd like to go back to the flood, on the ark, mind you. But last night when I couldn't get to sleep, I wanted to go back to Jesus' grave, not on Sunday, but on Saturday. Saturday evening into Saturday night. What would the soldiers have been talking about? I can imagine their conversation. Why are we here? Guarding a tomb like what? The dead man's going to leave the tomb? No, one of them says. We're not afraid of that. We're here because the higher-ups think that the disciples are going to come and steal his body. The disciples? Are you kidding? Where are the disciples? They're hiding in fear somewhere. They're going to be bold enough to steal the body when they couldn't be bold enough during his trial to admit that they knew him? No, if anybody steals the body, it'll be the religious leaders. They'll steal the body so that the disciples can't do anything. Well, whatever it is, here we are, and here we have to stay. Outside a tomb, in the middle of the night. It's no fun being a Roman soldier. But then the earth shakes, and the stone is rolled away. And who knows why, but these soldiers, battle-hardened soldiers, facing no army, no enemy, run away in fear. They missed it. They were there. And they missed it. They went and told the higher-ups, as they call them, that the body is gone. The tomb is open. Don't know how it happened. That's the way it is. Mary went to the tomb that morning because she wanted to finish the job that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had started when they took Jesus down off the cross. She wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. She went with spices to anoint the body, never thinking when she left that she and even the other women with her would not be able to move the stone. Would not be able to touch the stone with the Roman guards there. They're not going to let her get in the tomb. But the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. She goes back to Peter and John. Yes, it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think for John, that's the only thing that mattered in his life. That was his glory. That was what gave him his identity, was the love that Jesus had for him. And he has the same love for you. All she could say was the tomb was empty. She did not believe he was risen. She said, the body has been stolen and I don't know where they've put it. She no doubt agreed with what I've portrayed as the opinion of the soldiers. that the Sanhedrin and their guards that arrested Jesus went to the tomb and stole the body away to prevent the disciples from making any claims about it. The disciples would claim he was risen, and the Sanhedrin would trot out the body of Jesus and say, "There you go, dead as a doornail." Well, Peter and John were concerned, I'm sure, probably agreed that the Sanhedrin had stolen the body, and so they ran to the tomb. They're both running, but John gets there first, and when he sees that indeed the stone is rolled away, he stops. He looks in. He sees the grave clothes laying there, the napkin that was around Jesus' head folded, set by itself. There's a message in that, but I don't have time to go into that. And he thinks about it. What does this mean? That's good. He put thought to it. No, that's bad. He spent so much time thinking that he almost missed it. Peter, on the other hand, went charging right into the tomb. That's Peter. Think about what? For Peter, it's all about doing. He runs into the tomb and he sees everything laid out, the clothes, the napkin folded up. He knows what that napkin means. He remembers. I'm sure he remembers. Because it was on the same occasion when Jesus looked right into his eyes and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You think the way the world thinks, not the way God thinks." It was on that same occasion. And was in fact because of the reason that Jesus said, "I will go to Jerusalem and I will be mistreated and killed by the religious leaders, and 3 days later rise again." At that time, all Peter could hear was, "I will be killed." But now as he stands in that empty tomb, he hears the rest of it. 3 days later, "I will rise again." And I give all credit to Peter and to John both. Because even though John almost missed it, he didn't miss it. And though they saw no living person at the tomb, no soldiers, no women other than Mary who had followed them, no angels, no Jesus, though they saw no other living person, when they left that tomb, they knew Jesus is risen. Mary. Yes, Mary followed them to the tomb. She saw an empty tomb. She went back to the disciples, said the tomb was empty. She came back, it was still empty. The guards were gone, the stone was rolled away. Now the disciples have left. They're rejoicing. She can't understand what they're saying. They're happy about something. What's there to be happy about? Jesus is dead and his body is stolen. She looks in the tomb and she sees two people standing there. She doesn't remember Peter talking to anybody. He was in the tomb. Didn't he see them? She's obviously distraught. They say, "Why are you weeping? Why am I weeping? My whole life is destroyed. And you say, why am I weeping? All his promises have amounted to nothing and you're asking me why I'm weeping? I'm weeping because they've taken his body and I don't know where they've laid him." And I can almost see the trace of a smile on the lips of these two angels. As Mary backs out of the tomb and turns around, there's a gardener. His tomb was in a garden. So she says to the gardener, "Do you know where they've laid him?" The gardener, "Well, actually, Mary was closer to the truth than she realized." Paul tells us that Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam failed in his task as the gardener of Eden. But the last Adam was fully obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And he opens to us a new Eden, a new paradise. But she almost missed it. She was right, he was the gardener, but she didn't know his name. But he knew her name. When he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It didn't cut through the fog and the disappointment in her mind. And she just said, "Well, can you tell me? Did you see someone take the body? Do you know where they took it?" And Jesus, I imagine him taking a breath, deep breath, and saying, "Mary, you know, you can say a word 100 different ways. But the way he said her name, Mary, suddenly her eyes are opened and she realizes it's Jesus. She was there. The three times when Jesus said that he would be crucified and then 3 days later rise again, and all of a sudden, the reality of those words began to sink in. But she almost missed it. She was there. She didn't even have to get in the Wayback Machine. She was there. And she saw it. She saw the empty tomb. She saw the napkin folded up nice and neatly in its own place. She saw the angels. She almost missed it. See the bulletin cover? That's what gave me the idea of the sermon title. She almost missed it. There's Jesus. He's standing right behind her. And she's so consumed with her grief. She's so consumed with herself. She doesn't even see him. She almost missed it. We read these stories not to ridicule, not to make fun of Mary and John, not to make ourselves look better next to their doubt. We read these stories in order to try to understand what the resurrection means. What is God trying to say to me? When I read this story, Jesus is not standing there saying, "Mary." He's standing there saying, "Dave, don't you get it? Don't you understand?" And all the while he understands that the concept of his resurrection is just too big, too unusual, too outside of our experience for us to wrap our heads around it and understand it. If we think to ourselves, "Well, Jesus is risen, didn't they know that? I mean, he said he would be," then we don't understand. And I would ask you to take a look at your life and ask yourself how you're living your life and say, is that how someone lives his life if he knows that his Savior and Lord is risen from the dead? How petty our lives become when seen through the prism of Jesus' resurrection. When we see Mary weeping outside the tomb and Jesus standing right behind her and she doesn't even see it, we need to ask ourselves, how is Jesus meeting me in my daily life? And how am I on the verge of missing it? Is he standing right in front of me and I'm not seeing it? Well, so much for the story from today's gospel, but we must not miss the end of the story. Yes, John stood outside the tomb, didn't even go in, wondering what in the world could it all mean. Yes, Mary sat outside the tomb weeping, sobbing, because her Savior was gone and she didn't even have a body to grieve over. But John and Peter too left the tomb believing. They met Jesus, even though he did not meet them physically. They met him. They knew he was there. So John writes, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they had not understood the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And Mary, who saw Jesus and didn't recognize him, who thought his body had been stolen, left the tomb that day after her second visit. You know, I give her credit for going back to the tomb. What did she have to go back for? There was nothing there. But she was drawn back to the tomb. And when she left the tomb after her second visit, she knew. She had met Jesus one last time, one incredible time. And as John writes, at the sound of her name, Mary turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." And after that encounter, she went and announced to the disciples, not that the tomb was empty, but "I have seen the Lord. And this is what he said to me." Last night, as I went back in the Wayback Machine, you know, whenever I do that, I'm always afraid I'll never get back again. That I'll get lost somewhere in my mind and I'll be wandering around and Tammy will come in and I won't make any sense. But I came back. After I came back, I had to admit to myself that I am too quick to say, "Jesus is risen." The words fall too easily from my lips. The next time someone says, "Christ is risen," and I'm supposed to say, "He is risen indeed," instead I pause and I ask myself, does my life demonstrate that my heart believes that Jesus is risen? If Jesus is truly risen from the dead, if I truly believe this, how would my life be different than it is right now? In what ways does the truth of the resurrection still need to penetrate my mind and my heart in order to change the way I live? And what will it take for that to happen? Will I have to see an empty grave with the grave clothes neatly bundled on the slab? Will I need to hear a voice speak my name? What will it take for me to live the incredible news that Christ is risen? Hallelujah. Risen, our victorious King. Heavenly Father, why do you give us a truth that is so hard for us to put into the context of everyday life? And then make that singular truth the most important reality in our lives. Can we ever become complacent and smugly say we believe in the resurrection and wonder why others don't? No, help us instead to actively seek for ways to live our lives as an expression of our faith, so that words will not be needed, so that people will know by our lives that we are among those fools who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we truly do believe it, and we let it change our lives. These things we pray through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.